So the title of our message today is Ambassadors All. And before we get into the message, in Teresa's class this morning, Ron read a quote from Francis Schaeffer that is exquisitely appropriate to what we're going to do. And so I asked Ron if he would come and share that quote with us now. I'm going to lower this microphone. I'm going to lower that a little bit, Ron.
Give me a stool.
I got this quote by Francis Schaeffer by listening to a program on AFR called the ChristianWorldview.org. It's well worth listening to. We all have a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. And a worldview is nothing more than what you believe and how it causes you to act. And so Francis Schaeffer, you'd be interested in his history, and you can read about it on the internet. But in the middle of his high school years, he started reading the Bible. He had some questions about life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And he started reading the Bible, and he got saved doing that. He was born in Germantown, Pennsylvania, and after he was married after college and had children, they moved to Switzerland. He started an organization called Libri Fellowship. And the purpose of that was for students to come there and talk about their philosophical and religious questions that they had about life. And it was very successful. But anyway, I was thinking about this quote. I'll try to be brief, Pastor, but that's difficult. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. I've often wondered if somebody would have explained to me what becoming a Christian was going to involve, that I was called to warfare. I don't know how attractive that would have been, but that's what we're battling today. Anyway, here... Now, Francis Schaeffer died in May of 1984. So he made this statement, you know, pretty close to 50 years ago. And it's concerning, the statement was made concerning his concern about the homosexual movement in this country. And I wonder what he would think now. But anyway, here's what he said. Make no mistake, we as Bible-believing evangelical Christians are locked in a battle. This is not a friendly gentleman's discussion. It is a life and death conflict between the spiritual house of wickedness and those who claim the name of Christ. There is a conflict in the level of ideas between two fundamentally opposed views of truth and reality. There is a conflict on the level of actions between a complete moral perversion and chaos and God's absolutes. But do we really believe that we are in a life and death battle?
Now, if you would please turn your Bibles to 2 Tim. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And Teresa will now come up and share those verses with us. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5.
Before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. May God bless that reading of his word.
We got a large sandbox in the back of our, behind our house at Black Locust Farm. My children played in that, and now my grandchildren are playing in it. And it's in the direct sun in the afternoon. So it was too hot for the grandchildren to be in there in the direct sun, so I bought a canopy to build, to put over it. You know, one of these what are called pop-up canopies. Well, I'm working on that. Teresa's sitting up on the back patio, and I'm working on it. And I was struggling with putting it together. You know, forget the word pop-up. There's nothing pop-up about those things. So I was trying to put it together and put it up. I had an idea. I had a vision of how it should be. So I needed help. So, guys, that's the first, you know, problem, right? So I had to ask my wife, hey, honey, can you come down here and help me put this together? So she comes down, and she sees me struggling away, and she said, did you read the instructions?
Everybody in this room would say the same thing. Everyone.
And every guy in this room would say the same thing that I'm about to say. I said, no. She said, where are they? And I said, well, apparently there must be in that box somewhere. So she went and got the instructions and read the instructions, and it worked. Lo and behold, it popped up. It did what it was supposed to do. My inability to put that together was a downstream problem. You hear me say, I'm a downstream, upstream thinker. The upstream problem was I didn't read the instructions. Didn't think I needed to read the instructions because it was seemed self-evident to me of how this should be. You know, there's a quote by Mark Twain who says, it's not the parts of Scripture that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me. We're, like Ron said, and like I have said, they've brought the battle to us. And for lo these 20 years in my ministry, I've never taken this on. I just thought, well, it's just too hot. It's just too hot of an issue. So I didn't take it on. But, you know, they've crossed, like Julius Caesar when he invaded the Civil War, when he invaded Rome. He crossed the Rubicon. They've crossed the Rubicon, in my mind. And so we have to respond. I hope it's not like that. And we have to all listen to this next statement. There was an ancient Turkish tribe in about the 2nd or 3rd century. And the descendants of that tribe are now called the dervishes. And you've heard that, right? The whirling dervishes. You've heard that phrase. That's a dance that they do. But anyway, in the 2nd or 3rd century, this tribe, if a king or a neighboring nation's ambassador would come to them with news, with factual news, and the dervishes had a strange little quirk about them. If they heard something from this ambassador that they didn't like, they would cut his head off. And then they would send the head back to the king that was trying to send a message to them. So therefore, they intimidated the surrounding nations. You know, you can imagine who's going to sign up for that ambassadorship. You know, nobody is going to do that. So they stopped sending messages to them because every ambassador that gave a message that they didn't like, they would kill. They intimidated them with this tactic. So the easiest thing for me to do is to cave to the intimidation. It's the easiest thing. And the easiest thing for you as God's people is to cave to the intimidation of getting your head cut off. But just like putting up the canopy, the reason the church and Christians, Tim's commentary here, are in this dilemma is because I believe we've gotten away from the book, from the instruction book. And that's why we're wrestling with this today, because I don't care how some churches, pastors, seminaries, Christian counselors, I don't care how much they torture this book to try and get out of it what they want to hear. You know, you can massage data any way you want, and if you do it long enough, you'll extract your agenda. You'll get your message out of there. This instruction book is crystal clear on this issue. So we turn to 2 Timothy. This is to all of you. This is not just to pastors. You know, Paul was writing to young Timothy who was starting in the ministry, and he was giving him instructions. You are all ministers. Before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message. Number one, proclaim it. Number two, persist in it, whether it is convenient or not. This is decidedly inconvenient. I've got some blowback. Oh, well. Get in line, right? Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come, this is verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 3 is here and now. This is us. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They're not going to tolerate it. But according to their own desires, will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. This agenda-driven subject, what I'm talking about is what Ron said, what Francis Schaeffer said, almost 45 years ago, the homosexual, gay marriage, and transgender juggernaut in this nation. If you don't say what they want to hear, they'll find someone who'll say it. Easy. They'll get someone who will agree with them. I am not going to be one of them. I will not be that guy. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Okay, Newville, verse 5. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul calls in Romans chapter 1, remember, he said that the eventual devolvement of humanity from image-bearing humans, he says the last stop, he calls it humanity of a worthless mind. What I'm saying from the pulpit, and it would be easy for me to superimpose my agenda on this topic, but I'm not going to. I claim the high ground, biblically, and I take my agenda out of it, and I will be the messenger. we can say what the culture wants us to say. We can say that. And what the culture wants us to say about this issue is that it is not image-bearing defacement behavior. Let's create man, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let's create man and let's make them image bearers. So we can tell them, we can, like I said last week, fall into lemming lockstep with the demands and say, well, no, it's not, that behavior is not image bearing defacement, and therefore it is not sin. Sin is anything that defaces the image of God in our lives. Sin is anything, the actual word sin means you miss the mark. And the mark is Christ-likeness. The mark is bearing God's image. So anything in our lives, and your pastor has these things, and I would imagine you have these things that deface God's image, and that is sin. Image-bearing defacement, is that a comfortable term for you? Image-bearing defacement betrays our humanity. Like Dave said about these people that have been, and God help our young people, have been caught up into this, and the tragedy and the downstream effect of ruined lives. We are just seeing on the very cusp of this. And I told Teresa, in some way, somehow, this must have a powerful downstream effect in our nation. This is going to have a powerful downstream effect. Yes, it divides the nation. Yes, it divides churches. Yes, it divides families. We're only genuinely human, and you've heard me use that term, when we are image bearers. That's when we're genuinely human. Otherwise, we contradict our true selves. You know, this is why Rome fell. This destroyed Rome, this issue. The difference was, hopefully the difference, they didn't have a Christian pushback. We need to push back. And not because we are hateful, not because we don't like these people. We push back because Paul calls it degrading human behavior, degrading and robbing people of genuine humanity. It robs people of doing life God's way. And here's the danger for you, church. By saying what they want to hear, you are credentialed. You go to church. You're a Christian. And so the world looks at you as authoritative. Do you see this? For instance, if the President of the United States makes a statement, that carries a lot of import and a lot of weight. So he has to be careful what he says. So for us, you have to know who you are in God's economy. And by saying what they want to hear, you are falsely anointing that behavior with God's approval, because you are the church. You speak for God. You're ambassadors. Ambassadors don't give their own opinion. Like I said a couple weeks ago, it doesn't matter what you think about this issue. If someone comes up and says, what do you think about gay marriage? It doesn't matter what you think about it. Please, you're an ambassador. Now, either we're people of the book or we're not. It's that simple, in my opinion. You know, of course the world is going to struggle with this. Certainly they are. Why wouldn't they? They're not people of the book. We are. And how long would an ambassador last if he goes with a message from the king and he doesn't think that message is quite fair? He doesn't really like it. So he goes and delivers his own thing, his own message. He's doing a tremendous disservice to who he's delivering the message to because it's not factual. That's not what the king said. So for us, in fact, and be careful here. If you do that, credentialed as you are, you're a false prophet. What did God, do you know how God dealt with false prophets? A couple weeks ago, we went up to, down to Columbus. I think it's the Ohio Theater, I think it's called. And we saw a live production of Harper Lee's book, To Kill a Mockingbird, with Richard Thomas playing Atticus Finch, and he was wonderful. It was really enjoyable. And that play resonated with us, and Teresa brought out a quote that was in that play that pertains to this issue. In you know, Atticus was speaking to a couple of different times. He was trying to get people to think individually and not do group think. He said, we take a with groupthink, we take a vacation from our conscience. See, what the other side is trying to get us to do is take a vacation from our conscience and do groupthink. And they came to Tom Robinson is in prison or in jail waiting for the execution of his sentence, and Atticus Finch is sitting outside in a rocking chair. You read the book? It's a wonderful book. And he's sitting outside in a rocking chair with a lamp reading a book. And they come to lynch Tom Robinson. Group. They were doing group think. They were all on board with this. And Atticus is trying to talk to the group to calm them down, to diffuse them. And Scout, his daughter, comes running around the corner of the jail and pops up there with her dad. And she recognizes Mr. Cunningham, who was in the group with a mask or a disguise on, but she recognized that it was him. And she called him out. She called him by name. She said, hey, Mr. Cunningham. And that shocked him out of his group think. And he then started backing off and thinking, what are we doing here? And he then left, and then the lynch mob fell apart. If I were the enemy, you know, he tried COVID to divide us, and it did. Whatever you think about it, it did divide us. So now the enemy is giving his penultimate weapon, in my opinion, the penultimate weapon to divide us, and it is this issue. Look at Ephesians 3:10, there again, review. But I just need you to know who you are. And again, we're reading the instruction booklet so we know how to put up the canopy. This is so God's, the reason for the church, You're the church. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. You see this? Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter who you know that is involved in this issue. Doesn't matter if it's a friend or a family member. You're charged by the king to do this, to give his wisdom. Look at 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. What are we pleading with? What are we asking? Be reconciled to God. As the church, everybody's plugged in here, right? You're tracking?
Yeah.
Okay, this is the book. This is the instruction book telling you who you are. Once you sign on with this movement, once you're in the covenantal family, this is who you are. And the world knows this. And the world looks to you for answers. They're coming to you. We've heard that God is with you. We're going to grab the hem of your robe. And so what you say to them has tremendous power for ill or for good. You can wield power in a harmful way. As the church and as ambassadors of Christ, we are commanded by our King to make known God's wisdom, not ours. If you do that, giving your wisdom, you are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. How are people reconciled to God? If we're ambassadors, I'm taking my time with this series. Teresa says, well, I want you to get done with this. I'm worried, you know, something's going to happen to our house or something. You know, we're watching Tom and Inga's 90-pound German Shepherd right now, so I feel pretty safe. Be reconciled to God. How do people reconcile to God? Let's go back to the building blocks of our faith. How are you reconciled to God? In a word. Repentance. Right? I mean, that's basic repentance. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. That's how you're reconciled to God. So you're an ambassador. You're confronted with the issue. And your prime directive is to reconcile those people to God, not to assuage their conscience with your wisdom. I know this is hard. I know it. Believe me. I don't take a cavalier attitude about this. I don't have direct, and I have to give this disclosure. I confess I don't have direct familial dealings with this. So you can say, yeah, it's easy for you to say that, Tim. Well, yeah, I understand. I do. God says through Joel, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. God says, Joel says to the people who were in gross sin, God says, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to the Lord with all your heart, with weeping and fasting and mourning, and return to the Lord your God. For he is, look at the following five attributes. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Those are great attributes, and those are attributes that are accessible to us. And we as ambassadors have to have people understand there's an access code in order to access these attributes of God. And the access code is not to make them feel comfortable. Tough? Too much? Ratchet down, Tim? You're a false prophet if you do that. And please don't be the dervishes and cut my head off on this, but I am, and this will sound so spiritually arrogant, and Teresa can witness this. Teresa's a witness to this. The Holy Spirit gave me this message. The Holy Spirit gave me these verses, gave me the idea, either we're people of the book or we're not. And either we're ambassadors or we're not. But here's the problem with that statement. You are an ambassador. Now, how you fulfill that mandate is an individual choice. But you are, it has been, greatness is born into, greatness is achieved, or greatness is thrust on you. Greatness has been thrust on you. You have such a responsibility because you're now an ambassador. And as such, you have a decision to make. Am I going to be faithful to the king's message, or am I going to cave to placate the one I'm giving the message to, which is a tremendous temptation. I don't understand. Just this last week, and I said 2 weeks ago, this is, you're getting more commentary than you normally get from me. And I love to explicate scripture and just talk about that sort of thing, but I think that there's so much at stake here that we have to grab the nettle. We have to. The fight's been brought to us, and therefore more commentary than you're used to. But just last week, there were several denominations getting together, and they're going to vote on this. What? You're going to vote? And this is where it has caused tremendous division in our churches. It shouldn't be. If we drift away from the instruction book and keep it in a box, like I did, putting up the canopy, then you're just going to have a mess. This church does this, this church does that, this Christian says this, this Christian says that. So, I want to end with this thought. I don't want to give you too much, and I want to take my time and pick through this subject carefully. And I want to do it without passion. You know, I want to do it without rancor. I want to do it just didactically and factual from the reference book. That's what I'm doing. So, who's credentialed to give this? Who's credentialed to tell us, who has a one-off, in other words, experience from God to us? Who is that? You know someone? Who has a one-off that is credentialed to speak for God? Look at John 8:26. What is God's wisdom and who is credentialed to speak for him? Again, let's stay with the book. This is Jesus in John chapter 8, and basically he says, I only say what I hear from the Father, and I do not speak on my own. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true. In other words, you know what Jesus said there? I love the humanity here in this first statement. He says, you know, I kind of have my own opinion. You see that? Jesus says, yeah, I have many things I'd like to say to you guys, but I can't. Because I have to be true to the one who sent me. You see that there? That's us. You see, we might have many things that we'd like to say, and we'd like to make our own judgment about this, but Jesus ever and always was in complete deference to the Father. But the one who sent me is true, and what I've heard from him, these things I tell the world. I don't have a choice. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has anointed him, appointed him heir of all things, and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. Therefore, he sustains all things by his powerful word. I'm credentialing Jesus. Not that you need it. The book credentials Jesus. The argument's been made that about this issue. There's specious arguments out there. These crazy exegetical gymnastics that are being done. Most of the prohibition against this behavior is in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, that all became obsolete. There was Yes, some things had planned obsolescence in the Old Testament. Some things did. Three things had planned obsolescence in the Old Testament: circumcision, Sabbath, and food laws. Those are things that marked out the Jewish nation. And they were, there was planned obsolescence plugged into those three things, because when the church arrived, they made up a whole new cadre of people that were God's people, you see. So circumcision, Sabbath, and food laws were no longer necessary to carve out who the people of God were. And Jesus, in the New Testament, goes along with that. He goes along with the planned obsolescence of those three things. I'm making a point here, and I think I'm really going the long way around trying to make it, but the point is this, that if something were no longer pertinent in the Old to the New Testament, Jesus spoke about it. He ate with sinners, remember? So he did away with the food laws. His disciples are walking through, and they're picking grain on the Sabbath day. Remember that? So the obsolescence of the Sabbath in that respect. And then also the circumcision. He welcomed all and sundry into the kingdom, whether they were Jewish of the flesh or not. So you can't make the argument, which I recently heard, that the views on homosexuality are just relegated to the Old Testament. If that were true, Jesus would have also made that obsolete. He did not. And we will talk next Sunday about what Jesus thought about this. What did he hear from the Father? And what do we then, as ambassadors, and let's stay dispassionate, what do we then, as ambassadors, what are we charged with saying and doing regarding this issue? We are people of the book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words with your Holy Spirit's anointing. Amen.